Welcome to the Parsha of Shmos and the Book of Shmos. This is the beginning of the second book of the five books of Moshe. We've been studying the book of Bereishis, Genesis, for about 10 or 12 weeks now. And it was now the second of the five books, Book of Exodus. And the Book of Exodus, in brief, describes and enters into the scene of the Jewish people, the beginnings of the Jewish people in the land of Egypt, after having arrived with their ancestors, Yaakov and his 12 sons, and the 70 souls that originated. And as they grew and grew and multiplied, at the same time that they grew, their tzaras grew, their suffering from the Egyptian regime. And at the end of this parsha, it's kind of at a head where, although Moshe has arrived in Egypt as a messenger of God with the purpose of taking them out, servitude seems to have risen to an all-time high. And Moshe Rabbeinu is even starting to question, why did God bring him here if things are going from bad to worse? Of course, we know that in the next parsha, Hashem reveals himself and he performs the wonderful 10 plagues, wonderful and wondrous 10 plagues, which affected the Egyptians in many ways. And we sing about it at the Pesach Seder every year, and we talk about the plagues, and the children act them out, and it's a very well-known part of our heritage, is the 10 plagues. And when you study the Parsha, you see a very, very interesting pattern. Really, the 10 plagues did not appear in this Parsha, but the pattern seems to be that God sends Moshe to warn Pharaoh, and Moshe says, well, if you don't let the people go, then something bad's going to happen. And Pharaoh's not impressed. And sure enough, the plague comes, and Pharaoh is up in arms, and he's disturbed by it. And he says to Moshe, okay, all right, you can go. And just get this plague to stop. And Moshe says, okay, the plague stops, and Pharaoh turns his attitude, changes his mind, and he says, no, you can't go. And the Torah uses the expression, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and sometimes it says God hardened his heart. And God told Moshe, at the beginning of the next Parsha, I will harden his heart. That's chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden his heart. I shall harden Pharaoh's heart, and I shall multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not heed you, and I shall put my hand upon Egypt. So, we wonder about this. Playing dirty. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And rather than Pharaoh letting the people go and avoiding further punishment, he is going to be, as it seems, forced into changing his mind, which will make it inevitable or necessary for God to bring on more punishments. So we have to really understand what this concept of hardening of the heart is. It's not the same as hardening of the arteries. That's a different concept. We'll discuss that another time. Now, before we go on to discuss that, and let me mention the fact that this year we have been very privileged to study the writings and the teachings of Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, who lived in the earlier half of the previous century. He passed away 60s or 70s. I don't recall exactly, but he still has a son living in Cleveland, Ohio, an elderly man who was the principal of the day school in Cleveland, Ohio, Hebrew Academy of Cleveland. His name is Rabbi Dessler, naturally. And my brother went to that school, and he was the principal. And I was a little kid, and my brother was 11. I must have been 8. And we went to that school. We lived in a different city in Ohio, but that was the closest. And I remember going to visit the school with my parents and my brother, and going into the principal's office. Now, this is in the early 70s. Rabbi Dessler had in his office a switchboard, the likes of which I had never seen. And he could, you know, they had an intercom system, and he could talk to any classroom in the school. And I just remember, like, this scene of this rabbi with a long beard and this modern, like a cockpit, it looked like to me. And I just was, I have that vision. Anyways, Rabbi Dessler lives in Cleveland, and this is his father, who taught Torah in many different forms, both in England and in Israel. And he is known in the Torah world as one of the giants of Musar. Musar is a Hebrew word which is hard to translate. Ethical development. You know, there's all over the world there are yeshivos, and in a yeshiva, which is a higher academy for Jewish learning, there's an emphasis on Talmud and Jewish law. But at the same time, there is also, hopefully, an emphasis on character development. And very often, a yeshiva will have an expert in law and Talmud, and also an expert in ethical development. And Rav Dessler was such a man. But he was not just a great Musar figure in his yeshiva, but he went on to become a world figure. And his writings, written mostly posthumously from notes written by students, have been compiled into a set of sefarim called Michtav Me'Eliyahu, Letters from Eliyahu, which was his name. But also it's translated now in Feldheim under the name Strive for Truth. And we decided to indulge ourselves in following his commentary on the Torah. And it's been quite an experience for me, and I hope for everyone else. The reason why I want to give this introduction is because I would like, in today's lesson more than others, I think we see the difference between an ordinary approach to the Chumash and a Musar approach to the Chumash. An ordinary approach to the Chumash looks at the Chumash as telling a story. And this story has significance in a historical sense because it speaks of the patriarchs, and we know that they are our forefathers. And it shows how the Jewish people have moved around from place to place and in the land of Israel or out of the land of Israel, and how they fought with various different powers, and how God was watching over them. And it gives us a wonderful attachment to our heritage. Now, a Musar approach to the Chumash, of course, validates all that, but looks deeper than that, and looks and says, what is the Torah at every step of the way, even in the stories, what is it telling me about my character? For example, when we read the story of Pharaoh, so who are we looking at? Are we looking at the mad despot of the Egyptian empire, and we're reading stories of great villains in history? Or are we possibly looking at a side that resides within each of us? And think about it. Pharaoh was approached by Moshe, and he said, "Who are you?" And Moshe says, "I was sent by God to take the Jews out of Egypt." And what was Pharaoh's response?
Who is this God
that I should listen to his voice? Okay? So as you know, children and as adults, so we vilify him as a great non-believer. But is it so far removed from ourselves, the Jewish people themselves, to have those kind of questions sometimes? Who is this God that I should listen to his voice? So the Musar approach will say, learn the story, but don't just take it as a story, and don't just think that it was an ancient story of some other time and some other place and some other person. The very lessons the Torah has to teach about our history can just as well apply to each and every one of us in a very personal way. This, I think, is a necessary prelude to the ideas that are expressed in Rabbi Dessler's comments on this parsha. So back to our quest, and we'll see how this in fact is a necessary introduction. Back to our question: why does God have to harden Pharaoh's heart? Let Pharaoh react the way he wants to react, and leave him, let him be. So, first of all, let's share two interpretations of the early commentators, going back 1,000 years. Okay, when we study the Chumash, we very often read the comments of Rashi, who lived 1,000 years ago, Ramban, Nachmanides, maybe 800 years ago. Maimonides, also around that time, and others. So I'm going to share with you two well-known, among the commentators, well-known explanations for the concept of hardening of the heart. The first one is that Hashem didn't harden Pharaoh's heart initially. If you look very carefully at the verses, for the first 5 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He became stubborn when the plague was taken away. He forgot about his pain of yesterday, and he said, "No, never mind. Things are okay now. I changed my mind." Once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, finally God says, "That's it. He had his chance. If he hasn't chosen to let you go by now, I'm going to take away his free choice. I'm going to harden his heart, and now even if he wants to let you go, I won't let him. Not until I'm ready. I've got 5 more plagues to go. When I'm ready, he'll let you go." This is Rambam. Maimonides. Maimonides, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, who, by the way, lived many years in Egypt. He was a physician, and he was the physician of the Sultan, who was the monarch of Egypt. Fascinating how he was a great physician and one of the greatest rabbis ever to live. So he writes in Laws, in his treatise of Laws, dealing with Teshuvah, with repentance for Jewish people. He says that everyone is born with free will, but a person can, by constantly exercising his free will to make bad choices, he can get himself to the point where he almost loses his free will. Where even if he wants to change, it seems virtually impossible to change. And he quotes the verse, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." So let me see. This is a paraphrasing. "It's possible for a person to sin to the extent that his judgment is that he will not be able to repent anymore. And this is the idea of God saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So Maimonides' interpretation of hardening of the heart is, he wouldn't do that initially. It's not like God is playing dirty, that he is not giving Pharaoh a chance to choose to let them go. That's not what it means, says Maimonides. He's giving him a chance. He's giving him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 chances. And these are big chances. I mean, it's not just a hint. If Pharaoh has not let them go by now, then he has dug himself into a hole. And at this point, God says, I will come in, and I will now remove his power to choose. Okay, that's one explanation. Now let's take a look at Nachmanides, Ramban. Nachmanides says almost the opposite, which is mind-boggling, how you can take one verse and look at it in two ways that literally seem opposite. Today we're going to hopefully put them together so that they're not really opposite. Pharaoh is given a test to accept that there's a God in the world. He's lived his whole life that he was the king and the God. He held himself to be a God. You know why Moshe had to go down to Pharaoh at the river? You know why he was at the river all the time? Because he didn't have restroom facilities in his palace. Because he actually told his people that he doesn't use the restroom because he's superhuman. And therefore, he used to go in the wee hours of the morning out to the river to use the facilities. And nobody knew. This was his secret. The point is, he held himself to be God. You know. So when Moshe tells him that there's a God in the world that is more powerful than him, you know, he denied it. Now God is trying to show him, and through him to show everybody, the Egyptians and Jews, that there is a God. So he brings these plagues. But there's a problem here, because if God smites Pharaoh with plagues, then Pharaoh is likely to buckle under the pressure. In other words, out of his suffering, he is going to say, okay, I'll accept God, just get these plagues out of here, you can leave Egypt. But why is he saying that? What's motivating him? Is he really changing his view on life? Or is he just, what? He's just crying uncle, that's the expression? He's crying uncle. Which is not really changing, because as soon as the pain goes away, he's back to his old ways. So, on one hand, God is trying to show him that he's there. On the other hand, he wants Pharaoh to accept it out of an intellectual choice, out of a realization, not out of desperation. Changing out of desperation, it may be temporary, but it's not going to last, and it's certainly not a transformation of the person. And so, God is kind of has to walk a tightrope. And so, what he does is he brings the plague, and then when Pharaoh is under the gun and is feeling the pressure and feels like he wants to just scream out and say, okay, God hardens his heart, which means he gives him moral and physical strength to withstand the pressure
so that
he could still have a clear mind and an objective mind to make a choice. According to Rambam, God was taking away his free choice after a certain point. According to Ramban, he was fortifying Pharaoh so that he would maintain a clear mind to be able to make a free choice. You see how it's opposites? Amazing. Fantastic, right? So here's where Rav Dessler comes in and does a little bit more of an analysis and brings it down to our level. In reality, both the Rambam and the Ramban are really coming to the same conclusion. The conclusion is that God is always giving us free choice. God is always giving us free choice. In fact, that's why we're here. The whole purpose, and this is not an idea that we learned only from Rav Dessler, this is an idea that we have been has been a cornerstone of our understanding of Torah and Judaism, you know, from day one. This is the book, The Derech Hashem, The Way of God, by Rabbi Luzzatto, who's like the encyclopedia in Jewish philosophy in my experience, in my understanding. Says the whole purpose of creation and the whole purpose of man's existence in the world is to be given an opportunity to choose good and to choose Hashem. And therefore, the world is a place where there is a fine, fine balance between good and evil, both out in the world and also within us. We are given literally a 50-50 choice so that God can reward us then when we decide to do the right thing, because he could say, I didn't make you do it. That's what you chose. It's all your credit, to your credit. So he's created things so that there will always be maintained this balance. And sometimes things happen which threaten to offset the balance. And there God has to compensate. Here's how it works. And this will encompass the Rambam's explanation and also the Ramban's. In terms of the Rambam, when a person makes a poor choice, when a person chooses the path of sin, so God could make it such that we're overcome by guilt and remorse, and we just can't live with ourselves. And we say, no, no, no. How could I possibly have chosen this way? I'll never do it again. If a person would be so clear-minded about that, so he would be a righteous individual right away. But if we were so overcome by that guilt and we couldn't live with ourselves, it would almost be like God is forcing us into it because he created us with such strong guilt feelings that we can't live with it. It's like I don't have a choice. Surprisingly enough, we don't always feel that way when we make a poor choice. Not only do we not always feel that guilt, the Talmud states that if a person does a sin, and the second time he does it, it seems to him as though it's okay. It's not even a sin, it's permissible. The more he does it, the more he's comfortable with it. God actually created us with an adverse effect, that the more we do something wrong, the less guilty we feel. Why is that? It seems to be counterintuitive. But the reason is, in order to maintain the balance of free choice. God doesn't want us to change because we feel guilty. God doesn't want us to change because we can't, quote, live with ourselves. God wants us to change because we decide that that's the right thing to do. And therefore, he created us with a defense mechanism called rationalization or justification. He actually gave us this power. And I once brought in a book, I don't have it here today, it's about this conversation between a man and his rabbi. And they go through all kinds of conversations, philosophical and everything. And there's one chapter how the rabbi is explaining that The title of the chapter is "I Never Do Anything Wrong," and the author obviously is very well read. He cites the example of this. Maybe you know this guy, Two Gun Crowley. Have you heard of Crowley?
Yes.
New York. He was a gunman.
Yes.
He was one of the most notorious. Does everyone here know of him? I haven't heard of him.
Yes.
Crowley was the most notorious gunman ever to walk the streets of New York, they say. Mm-hmm. He once had 150 policemen surrounding him with machine guns and tear gas, and he held them off for an hour. Then they got him. Now this is what happened. This is the part that the rabbi, the author of this book, quotes. He gets shot in the chest. He didn't die. He's writing a letter, like a death note, and he writes, "This note is written by a man with a lonely heart, but a kind heart. A heart that would never do any harm to anyone else." Signed, Crowley. Okay? That's what he writes in his death note. What?
That's the whole note.
That's the whole note. He looked at himself as though he was a kind man. And he cites other examples. He says that once he was a teacher in a school, a Jewish high school in New York, and there were reports from students that there was some theft going on. And they investigated and they found one of the students, in fact, was the thief. And he had a fine reputation, and the rabbi knew him as being a wonderful boy, mild-mannered boy. And he sat down with him. He says, "Can you explain to me what motivated you to do this?" He says, "Rabbi, everyone has to make money somehow. Some people get money from their parents. Some people get money from jobs." He says, "This is how I make money." In other words, it was okay. He didn't think it was a crime. This is how he makes money. A frum, a religious Jewish boy. So the rabbi was like taken aback, but then he said, "I guess that's how people are. And who made us this way? God. Why did he make us this way? Because if we were to be overcome by guilt, we wouldn't have a choice. We would emotionally turn away from evil." And that's not really a free choice. That's the hardening of the heart. Hashem says, if you do something, this is how Rabbi Dessler understands, if you do something, you do it again, you do it again, Hashem will actually, not that he will put some type of a lock on Pharaoh to take away his free choice, that just means that's how he created human nature, that people have the capacity, we all do, it's not just Pharaoh, it's not like God came in and made a special decree against Pharaoh, this is how he created us, that after a while our heart will get hard to what we're doing. But all of that is so that we'll still be in the running. And we can, until the very end, we still have the clear head to be able to say intellectually, this is the right path or this is not the right path. Hardening of the heart, therefore, is part of human nature, and it's created to keep us on the balance of free choice. And by the same token, the Ramban's interpretation is the very same thing. Because, as with the case of Pharaoh, God wanted to introduce Pharaoh to God's existence. And therefore he brought these plagues, because if people need shock to be shocked into it, or else they won't recognize, will not sense God. So he sometimes has to shock people. But if he shocks them too much, they will give in because of the pressure. So he shocks them, but he strengthens them at the same time. He gives people the ability to say, "I'm tough. It's all right. I can weather this. I'll get through this, and I'll go on." Which is a type of stubbornness, but what that really does is it keeps us strong, and it keeps us thinking, and it keeps us able to really think about it, to consider, to reflect, to introspect, not just to say, like the fellow, there's no atheist in a foxhole. You know, that's a great thing to say, but when you're in the foxhole and you believe in God, it's too late. It's not really you. It's not really you. It's you're only in the foxhole. You get out of the foxhole, it doesn't matter. So that's not really something that is to our merit. So God gives us the strength, the capacity to be stubborn, to be able. But now the choice is ours. Okay, so we'll be strong. But what are we going to do with our strength? Are we going to therefore make the choice, because I can handle the pressure, therefore I will not think, you know, maybe I should rethink my situation? Or am I going to think? That's the choice is ours. But we will not be able to say to God, well, you didn't give me a choice. He gave us the choice. So, amazing. We've taken a children's story, so to speak, the story of Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. We've taken a Pesach story, and what we've really seen through Rav Dessler's depth is we've seen that what the Torah is revealing to us is the very nature of ourselves. And the hardening of the heart is something which we all experience. In a sense, we're all like Pharaoh. We're all challenged to, you know, let go of our domination of things, how we all feel in a certain sense that we're kings over certain things. We're kings over our own destiny or over other people. And we have Pharaoh-like instincts, and we're all challenged in our lives whether we will humble ourselves to the authority of Hashem, of the greater power, of our own Creator. And that is a challenge that we all face. And God sometimes sends plagues our way. And the plagues don't have to be water turning into blood. It could just be life's trials and tribulations. And God is not doing that in order to do us under. On the contrary, He gives us taps on the shoulder. He gives us reminders and signs and wonders, both in a good sense and sometimes in an uncomfortable way. But He's giving that to us. But He's also giving us the strength to handle it. But the purpose of that is for us to decide, where do we go from here? Thank God we have the strength, but are we just going to say, thank you, Hashem, for making me better, now I won't think about you anymore? Or do we have the opportunity to say, I appreciate what you've done, I realize you're there, thank you for giving me the wherewithal to sit down and to reflect further and to possibly make a change for the better in my life? This is really the story of Pharaoh and the plagues, and this is a way to look at the whole episode of the Jewish people in Egypt. The Jewish people are learning about God for the first time, and if they accept Him, they're going out of here and they're going to go on to the next stage. They're going to go to the desert, and they're going to go to Mount Sinai, and they're going to accept the Torah. But first they have to grapple with the issue of who's king. And this is something which is placed before us throughout life and really on a daily basis. And so this parsha and these parshas and this whole episode is really the source for us to look at our lives and to try to find a connection with God.
Shikaya.
Now that we've finished our class, I'd like to clarify just a few points that were made. Primarily how it relates to the interpretation of Rambam, Maimonides, on the hardening of the heart. Maimonides says that for the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And for the last five plagues, God stepped in and hardened Pharaoh's heart. Rabbi Dessler understands this, that the hardening of God to Pharaoh's heart was not a special decree that God did for Pharaoh. What it is that human beings were created with a nature from God to harden their hearts and to deny or to justify their wrongdoings. We borrowed the comments of Rabbi Shafir in his book to explain the reason for that is to allow man to maintain his balance of free will and not to just repent because he feels guilty or because he can't live with himself. But actually, this is a mechanism that God created within us to rationalize and to harden our hearts. Well, the difference between the initial hardening and when God hardens is because Pharaoh took that nature to such a high extreme that, and we can do this too, unfortunately, that if we continuously make the wrong decisions, it becomes harder and harder and harder to make the right choices because the justification becomes so deep. And that's, the Rambam says that Hashem took away his free will, which really means that Hashem allows us the freedom to make it so hard to change. But we may not be at that extreme of Pharaoh, but we will still experience this type of rationalization. The other point I want to clarify is that initially, even for the last plagues, Paro did relent when the plague was in full force, and he said, go out, even. He said that all the way through the end. Why did he relent? And then he changed his mind. If God didn't superimpose a decree, why did he first relent and then he changed his mind? This is somewhat difficult in understanding Rabbi Dessler's explanation, but what I think we could say is that initially Pharaoh was under in pain, and he was scared by the consequence, and therefore he had a moment of regret, which was motivated by his pain. But when he came to his and when the pain cleared up, he realized that he really did not want to give in. And he exercised his denial, and he said, "No, I'm not going to let them go." So it is consistent with what Rabbi Dessler is saying, that this is our nature kicking in. We may have a temporary moment of remorse, but we're not really committed to change our ways when we can justify it and rationalize it. And that's what happened in the case of Paro to the extreme.
Could it be that things are so good for a person, it could be exactly like things being so bad for a person, that you could, if things are so good, that you would think that you're responsible for all the good things that are happening, and that you can get
Can you be stubborn about good?
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. It's harder to be. It's harder to turn to God when things are good. Rabbi Emanuel Feldman said many times, he says, "How come I only get called for the tzuris? People come, they call me, and they say, 'Why is this happening to me, Rabbi?' I never get a call from somebody who just had a baby, or someone who just got married, or saw their child get married. Rabbi, what did I do to deserve this? I never got a question like that." And you're right. And the truth is that everything that happens, anything that stimulates us in any way, you know, if we believe in Hashgacha Pratis, it's from Hashem. So so God's going to make us stubborn. It's not going to be that obvious. If it would be too obvious, we wouldn't have the choice.
Right.
So the job, it's for us every time something happens to contemplate and say, what can I learn from this? And how will I choose? Whether it's good, whether anything that stimulates us. And a person who's very sensitive will not even have to experience extraordinary events. Just the simple things. Just getting up in the morning and going outside and observing nature, a person can say, what can I learn from this?
I got
you know?
Green lights all the way to Decatur the other day, just the whole time, and I got nervous, you know. Yeah, it's too good.
The more a person thinks about it, the more a person will see and be sensitized and stimulated by everything. Not taking things for granted and just being able to find the miraculous in the ordinary. And
so when somebody asks you and you say, they ask you how you're feeling, you say terrible, thank God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're supposed to
say. Yeah.
I mean, that's,
yeah.
So getting back to the story.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to hardening the heart of Pharaoh, she was hardening the hearts of the Jews. And all the negativity that was coming into their lives. And they had to make choices.
Thank you.
And the whole control of people, because it's getting worse and worse.
You know, I think that until the Moshe arrived, which was the final year of the Egyptian
mm-hmm.
slavery, the Jewish people had very little concept of a God in the world. They just, you know, life was just, it was just what you see is what you get, and there was absolutely no rhyme or reason. Things just happened. People were victims of tyranny, and you know, you did whatever you did, whatever happened, and that was it.
At the time, weren't the Jews very, very strong? And this
mm-hmm.
what caused the Pharaoh to say, hey, they've gone too far?
Yeah.
They were growing.
At the beginning of their, when they had, see, that's right. See, they had a tradition of God from the patriarch. And while Jacob was alive, they were very strong. While Jacob's sons were alive, they were very strong.
Mm.
But it's after, we talked about this last
so
week.
About
after
how many
they,
years? About 120.
So Joseph was had his position of leadership in Egypt for 80 years.
Years.
He lived. He was the viceroy from age 30 to age 110.
Mm-hmm.
That means, and the Jews came down. Let's say 10 years later. So about 60 years. There was either Jacob or one of Joseph's brothers, okay? Maybe Joseph wasn't even the last one to die. I'm not sure. It says that Joseph died and his entire generation. It could be that it went on further. Let's say about 100 years out of the 210, they had that spiritual role model. And after that, they started to deteriorate.
They grew in numbers,
but not in spirituality. That's right. And they became involved in whatever the Egyptian theology, the idol worship. And as we mentioned before, 80% of the Jews never left Egypt. It was only the 20%.
But that was decided at the very end, wasn't it? They did have a chance, even those 80%, I guess,
yeah.
Until the very end. Because they did have Moshe then.
They had Moshe. They also had the tribe of Levi. This is in Midrash.
Right,
so
yeah.
Midrash says that Yosef, and we should have mentioned this last week. Yosef went to Pharaoh, and he said, you know, you have priests in your land, and they have different privileges. We also have priests. We have a priestly family. My brother, Levi, he's a priest, and initiate your plan for slavery and servitude, you know, you should really have an exemption for our clergy, just like the Egyptian clergy. And Pharaoh agreed. He also said that you'd be better off if you let your servants have one day off a week, because it'll work better for you. And he agreed to that too. And thus, there was a semblance, there was one tribe that did not work, and those people were a little bit more spiritual, tribe of Levi. And then they were also off on Shabbos. Yosef actually instituted Shabbos. Before it was a commandment from God, he instituted the one day a week off. So there were certain things that they had, certain institutions. Plus, we're told by the sages that the Jews in Egypt held on to their Jewish names, and, you know, certain custom things, names, clothing, and language. And there were certain vestiges of that spiritual past that they held, they did hold dear. But it wasn't as developed as we have when we got the Torah. They didn't have the regimen of the daily prayer service and this Torah study and all that, and therefore there was a lot of deterioration. So when God comes on the scene and Moshe, and they start making plagues for Pharaoh, it's just as much of an education for the Jews as it is for Pharaoh. It's just that Pharaoh's getting the brunt of it because, you know, he's this extreme figure of the, you know, denial, total denial of faith.
So what happens is, though, that as you pointed out, before the plagues even started, the ones that God determined, just he couldn't even tell the difference between the Jews and the Egyptians, he killed them in the middle of the night when it was dark. So that was about 80% of them.
Mm-hmm.
Did they have a chance up until, was there anything they could have done up until that very moment?
Basically, based on what we're saying, everyone has full free choice,
mm-hmm.
as long as they're alive. I mean, basically, you know, no matter what the situation is,
whatever the choices,
there'll be a balance.
They made,
yeah.
Somebody, 20% of their colleagues around there were at least doing something right. They were watching the Levi, you know, the tribe
right.
of Levi, or they were stopping on a Shabbos, or,
right.
you know, and so these people didn't at all. They just totally
right.
unmarried. They
right.
didn't keep anything.
But we have to assume that they had just as much choice as the 20%, and that's also a statement on the human condition, that when given the choice, I don't know if you can say this is a statistic for all time, you know, everlasting, but maybe this does say something that even when put on that equal balance, right,
mm-hmm.
still, you know, only one out of five people choose the good path. But again, that's I heard once Rav Weinberg, a teacher in Baltimore, he said, you know, if they couldn't, we believe in the decline of generations, that the further back you go, the greater you are spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, technologically it's the reverse.
So, they couldn't
so he said, he once asked a question, if 80% of them couldn't even make it out of Egypt, then we who live, you know, 2,000-3,000 years later, what chance is there for us? And he said, the difference is that they didn't have the organized religion. They didn't have the Torah. We have the Torah, which means that God is helping us every step of the way stay on the right path.
Okay, so we're supposed to really look at this. I think this this really is a lesson. It says, "V'chol dor v'dor." It says we're supposed to look. The Haggadah says we're supposed to look at the Exodus as if we were there.
Oh, beautiful!
Right,
beautiful. Yeah.
Is that what?
That's right. I mean, that's like exactly what the the Musar approach is leading to.
Right.
Really, mm-hmm. that adds tremendous truth to that statement.
Well, I think that's the thing that you can take out of this.
Thank you. I'm glad you said that, because really,
for Pesach, that's the real thing that we can take out of
this. The real Pesach is the Pesach inside of us.
Yeah.
We have to realize that there's bondage, and that there's denial, and that God is communicating with us. And that he's
denial?
Giving us the choice in denial.
In denial. It really is denial.
He was standing in denial. That's an old pun that we have. He was standing in denial. Rabbi Dessler says, by the way, that in the future, when God wants to bring redemption to the world, he quotes the Talmud that says that the Mashiach will come and redeem the world, either if the world is totally meritorious or totally guilty. So he says, what does that mean?
Yeah.
So he says, meritorious is in the way of free choice. That if we all decide,
mm-hmm.
you know, to choose Hashem, then he will bring the Mashiach.
Mm-hmm.
And but if we don't, and we choose the other way, and we're totally guilty,
mm-hmm.
he'll still bring the Mashiach eventually. But what the way that's going to be is he's going to bring the plagues, so to speak, and he will not harden our hearts. Because it's the end of the line. It's the end of the line. It's too late for us to choose, because he waited and we didn't choose. So then he'll have to bring the plagues,
mm-hmm.
and he won't harden our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll be forced to do teshuva, and then the Mashiach will come.
Uh-huh.
But that's not the way Pharaoh went.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe at the end. Maybe at the end it was that way. But that's what it means. If we're meritorious, then we will earn the Mashiach's coming through choice. And if not,
oh.
it will be we'll be forced into it. But we'll do teshuva. But it won't be the real kind of teshuva.
It won't be the best kind.
It won't be the best kind. It will be the kind because we just buggled under.
So we have to look up on ourselves as this. We daily, I guess, or at least from time to time, go through exiles of. We go through redemptions from time to time,
mm-hmm.
depending on who you are and what you do. And you
mm-hmm.
go through exoduses
mm-hmm.
from time to time.
Right. There's a series of books written by a woman, Miriam Adahan. And she has like a whole analogy of Egypt.
Yeah.
And she talks about, have you ever
What's
seen that?
No.
That we're all in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And he says the word Egypt in Hebrew is not really
is not merely
a geographic location, but the word Mitzrayim literally means straits, like narrow passages. So when a person feels that they're going through a narrow passage in there, and they don't know where to turn, so they're in Mitzrayim, they're in the straits, and therefore they're experiencing the same thing that the Jews experienced in Egypt.